right, go ahead and be dismissed to Sunday school. And we are going to be in our lesson today. We're going to start out in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. All right, we're going to finish up our thought that we had last week and dealing with characteristics that are valuable for Christians to have, and we were talking about the characteristic of discernment, and I'd like to continue with that today. So in doing so, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 18 and 19. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless our Sunday school lesson this morning. Lord, we really want to know your word better. We pray that you would help us to do it. Help the other Sunday school classes as they're meeting. Lord, we want this hour to bring honor and glory to your name. So I pray that you would help us to say the things that need to be said and in a way that would please you. Lord, we give this hour and the preaching hour to come into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It's interesting the way he says it. You know, it would be nice, and we probably had the thought or made the comment before that it would be nice if the Lord would just take care of some things, you know, and to where we wouldn't have to deal with them, such as, you know, getting heresies out from among us and, you know, getting troublemakers out of the way and doing different things that, you know, and you have questions sometimes and you wonder why God allows some things to take place, and you wonder why God, you know, allows us to have some of these difficulties. In this particular passage, he says that there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And it's an interesting verse, the way that he describes it, because he's saying that it's you know, necessary that there be heresies among you, that they which are approved might be made manifest. And you might be thinking, it would be nice if we didn't have to deal with heresy. It would be nice if we didn't have to exercise this characteristic of discernment. But we read a passage in Hebrews last week in our lesson where it talks about having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I'll tell you something, we don't get all the answers from God just straight away. You know, there's some things that we have to actually think about. God did give us a brain. You know, we don't use a lot of it sometimes, and sometimes we kick ourselves because we use so little of it. But he did give us the ability to think and to reason, and he expects us to do so. We read some verses last week that show God's expectation for us to think about some things. And so, while we may want some things in the Scripture to be clear, or we want maybe the lines to be delineated more in black and white, God does expect us to think. And so, when somebody is speaking in the name of the Lord, you can't just turn off your mind and accept whatever they say and expect that, you know, you're going to come out all right. There must be heresies among you. And there are heresies among us, and some which do a great deal of damage. Just know this, that there are some things that God calls for you to discern. And what we're going to be concentrating on specifically today happens to be heresy, happens to be false teaching, false prophets, which Paul did warn his churches of when he left and he knew he wasn't going to see him again. He says, look, after my departing, there is going to be grievous wolves. They're going to come in. They're not going to spare the flock. And so he warned them. and instructed them that they should take care. So, you have a responsibility to discern, to evaluate, to weigh in your minds and according to Scripture what people say. You can't just take what somebody says face value, not even us. And if you get a minister or a leader that gets very defensive, that somebody would ask him a question on something that he preaches, then there's liable to be some suspicion there. We have a lot of cults in today's day and age, and some of them very visible. Some of those cults have really done a lot of damage. I mentioned before about a guy that some of you are familiar with in the late 70s who took a bunch of people to Guyana, and a bunch of them ended up committing suicide. Some of them were actually murdered. And you look at this guy, Jim Jones, and he didn't start out like that. He didn't start out very with some of the crazy ideas that he had. He actually started out good. And I was surprised to find out that he started a drug rehab center. I was surprised to find out that he had an employment help center, that he was very much for racial integration. I mean, there were some really good things about Jim Jones that, you know, that starting out, you might think, man, it's just a bunch of unthinking morons that followed him. But, man, there's a lot of these people that went down to Guyana with him that ended up being very educated. You know, they were, but I think I know, at least partially, what happened there is that they say that in his preaching, over time, he began to get a little bit more away from the authority of the Bible, and he began to delve more into socialism and politicism than he did biblical authority. And so then what took place is that people's foundation then was shifted, and it allowed him to do some of these things. And so I think God gives us some pretty good directions for how to handle heresies and how to deal with them. And I want to go over some of those things today. One of the main passages that we're going to use this morning is found in Matthew chapter 7. Of course, when we deal with these things, then it's always, many times it's couched in terms of a strong warning. And in Matthew in chapter 7 and in verse 15, he says, beware, very strong word, means take warning, watch out, be careful, always keep your eyes open, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay, so he gives a passage here, and what he's doing is he's telling us to beware of false prophets. And one of the characteristics of these false prophets is found there in verse 15. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And so this is what you have to be careful of, first of all. I read an article recently, and there was a guy that, you know, growing up, you know, we let the kids watch his videos and everything, and he was fairly entertaining, and I had somewhat of a respect for him, and he was called Bill Nye the Science Guy, you know. Always, seriously, I mean, you may have seen some of his programs, very entertaining, and had some pretty good stuff when it came to science. And I thought, man, this is good, you know. And his shows were always clean, you know, oriented towards the kids. I was very disturbed recently to find out that he's getting ready to engage in a debate with someone who owns a creation science museum somewhere in Kentucky or somewhere. And in his view, is that it is very irresponsible to teach creationism to children. That it's just not good scientific policy, it's not good for the children, and I, you know, I was pretty surprised to find out that this guy is just he's a total unbeliever. You know, now, why would I expect someone in Hollywood, someone who's an entertainer, to automatically be a Christian? You know, just, I don't know, but I guess maybe I held out hopes, you know, that maybe he's a good guy. I found out, you know, that this guy's an enemy of the gospel. Of course, now, let me tell you something. With him, it's not a wolf in sheep's clothing. In the sense that he doesn't represent himself to be a Christian.
Right.
He doesn't espouse Christianity. He doesn't adopt Christian practices. He's very much out there. Those are easy to deal with because you know where they stand. You know where Mr. Hawking stands. He's very clear on his position, what he believes about God, that frankly there is none, you know, and the science has become our God. And so we have those out there. So when he's talking here and he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." When Paul is warning his flock, hey, look, there's going to be some that are going to come in. They're not going to spare the flock. They're going to bring in heresies. And in this day and time, there were many people that were trying to bring back Jewish law-keeping back into the Christian church. And so at that time, it was a very big problem. What you really got to be careful of is those that represent themselves as good guys. They represent themselves as preachers. They represent themselves as being one of you. And so you learn to trust them. And I'm shaking my head and I'm thinking, how is it that all of these people could have followed this guy named Jim Jones? But what happened is he started out as a good guy, and he was a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he played the part, and he looked good, and he even did some good things. And so just because somebody tells you that they're a Christian, you know, don't be so gullible and believe everyone that comes down the pike. You've got to think for yourself. So you've got to watch out when they're subtle in nature. Jude 4 tells us that they creep in unawares. They creep in unawares. And so don't be offended if we get a little jealous for the church and there are doctrines that creep in unawares that we have to take a stand and we have to deal with. Now, I'm going to tell you that we are not, at least I don't think we are, maybe we are, but I don't think we're a cult. You know what a cult does? A cult controls the thinking. They'll tell you what to believe. And they'll not only tell you what to believe, they'll tell you how to believe it. Beware of any organization that might, through manipulation, through some sort of social interaction, try to manipulate the way that you believe. I've actually had criticisms, and I think it was, it was over the idea of Christmas, and I just had the criticism recently. He said, you know, how come it is that, you know, some of the people in your church celebrate Christmas and some people don't? And of course, to me, it was very clear. Some people have a conviction and some people don't. And his question was, well, why don't you make it a policy in your church? Well, we could. And we could kick out everybody that rings a jingle bell or, you know, or that goes caroling or something. I don't know. You know, we could make a rule, right? We could kick everybody out. We could start making rules and we could start controlling your lives and we could start telling you when to eat dinner and what nights to come here and all of that kind of stuff. But that's kind of cultist practice. But there are men out there who will want to control you in that way. And they're wolves in sheep's clothing. In the other places, they're called, he says here in this passage right here, they're called false prophets. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And in verse 13, he's speaking about a group of people here tried to bring in heresies, to try to ruin their simplicity that they had in Christ. He says, first of all, back up to verse 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, "But I fear lest by any means that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Now look over in verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And so we see here the character of Satan, the character of our enemy, and it's one of subtlety. I've got no problem in figuring out where that guy from the 70s, Anton LaVey, who was the pastor of the Church of Satan, I've got no problem figuring out where he's coming from. He's out there. He's not deceitful. He's telling us exactly what it is. But it says here that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, and his ministers appear as the ministers of righteousness. And so then it becomes our responsibility to begin to judge. So we've got to judge. Every preacher that is out there, you have to judge. Every book that is out there, you have to judge. By the way, if you're going to pass a book out to somebody, make sure that you read it first. I had a book one time that was given to me that somebody thought looked interesting, and they got it for me, and it turned out to be total garbage. And I said, "Man, did you read?" "No, it just looked good." Man, don't do that. Read the book. Read this book right here. Don't think that just because somebody's out for your welfare that that makes them a good guy. And it really doesn't even matter how popular they are. Doesn't it say there in that same passage over in Matthew about that broad road that leads to destruction? How many people are on that broad road? It says many. Okay, so just because someone's winning a popularity contest and has many followers does not mean anything. Well, our church has 800 million members worldwide. Doesn't mean anything. A majority of people are going to be on the broad road that leads to destruction. So you've got to watch out for their subtlety. Look at Ephesians in chapter 5. He says, in verse 6, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, but because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He's got some advice here. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, what's the meaning of the word vanity? It's empty. It's vain. It's useless, you know. And we use the word many times in daily conversation. You know that all my efforts on a particular thing were in vain. That means you worked really hard. You tried to accomplish something, and then there was nothing to show for it. And this is the characteristic of the false prophet. Look back there at Matthew in chapter 7. Keep this picture in your mind that a false prophet comes like a wolf in sheep's clothing, which is come. They don't say, yeah, it says they were inwardly ravening wolves. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. So his outward nature is one of a sheep. His inward nature is one of a ravening wolf. So there are men out there who on the outside look really good, but on the inside, it's a completely different story. So how are you going to evaluate? First of all, he says that watch out for those who are preaching messages that have vain words. That means they're empty. It means that there's nothing to it. I've had a problem recently, and it's gotten to be more and more of a problem, where I've had people that tell me what I want to hear rather than what I have to hear. I call up a particular individual and I ask them how it's going on a particular job, and everything's good. In fact, we'll be done tomorrow. So I call the owner. I said, hey, good news. We're going to be done tomorrow. Great, man. I'll get the realtor out there first thing in the morning. Everything's all fine and good. And then that night, about 8 o'clock, I get another call. Hey, we're going to probably need 3 more days. And this material hasn't come in yet. And they knew it at the time that they called me. But they wanted to give me some good news. You ever have somebody that tells you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear? And I go into a doctor, and I've got cancer, and I've got a month to live. I don't want that doctor telling me, hey, man, everything's fine. Really, I want to know the truth. And I know it may make me mad. I know it may upset other individuals. I know it may throw off the schedule completely. But don't tell me what I'm supposed to hear if I need to know something. Because when you know the truth, then you can do something about it. When you know what's going on, but when you're being deceived, then you just don't know what you're dealing with right here. And so it's the same thing. I want to know the truth. Don't put your hands together and smile and tell me that God's main purpose in your life is for you to be a more betterful, wonderful you. When I'm not saved and I'm going to hell and I need a Savior and I need to repent of my sins and surrender myself to Jesus Christ, that's what I really need to hear. I don't need to hear that there are churches that will be more than willing to accept your lifestyle. I need to hear that there's a God that does not approve of my lifestyle. And that there are serious problems with the way that I'm living. Now, of course, that creates other problems. Those of you that have had to disentangle yourself from sin and from the results, you know how much of a problem sin causes. Amen. Now, I bet I could get a show of hands. We won't do it. For those of you that have been saved for years and are still even now dealing with the effects of sin from a long time ago. Yeah, it's a problem. And you need to know that. Man, if I got cancer, I want to know I got cancer. I don't want the doctor, in risking not offending me, keep from telling me the truth. Now, there are ways that you can tell somebody the truth. You don't have to be ugly about it. But you can evaluate a man's message by what the content really is. Is there truth in that content? Or is it just a bunch of fluff? Is it a bunch of just superficial nonsense? In order to evaluate that, you've got to be able to have a basis for doing so. I know some people aren't always readers, and some people say, yeah, you know, I'm not a very good reader and this and that. And some people obviously are better at literature, at being able to read things and being able to understand things. But there really is no excuse in our society here today for not being at least somewhat a reader and an evaluator of the Bible. Amen. We're a literate society.
Amen. Thank you,
Lord. And it's not that 5% of us can read and the rest can't. I mean, we are a literate society. And the Bible even says, blessed is he that readeth. And so you ought to be a reader of the Bible. You ought to have, whenever you're listening to a message, you ought to automatically have that, and I don't care whether it's in a church down or it's in this pulpit right here, automatically have your radar up and saying, okay, what's going on here? What does it say? How does it compare with this right here? If you just look to the outward, you have a really good chance of being deceived.
Amen.
If it just seems like the man is a good guy, if that's your judgment, if that's your basis, if you're looking at outward things, what are his followers? You know, what's his influence in society? How many? You got to watch out. You got to be careful. He says, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You've got to evaluate them in terms of their nature. When you read the Bible, you begin to understand things about righteousness. We have a passage in the book of Galatians that lists the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. You find it in Galatians chapter 5. We have tools by which we can evaluate the difference between false righteousness and true righteousness. Because those that come like a wolf in sheep's clothing, they're going to come with an outward form of righteousness. They're going to come looking good on the outside. But true righteousness, it carries, it has different, having a hard time coming up with my words this morning. True righteousness has different characteristics. Where somebody that's just righteous on the outside but not on the inside, it can be a very different thing. I had an object lesson in my mind that I was going to use to illustrate that, but I can't remember what it is right now. Look at verse 22. Verse 21. And we use this a lot, this particular verse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Amen.
This particular passage right here illustrates something. It illustrates people that called him Lord. It illustrates people that prophesied in his name. It illustrates people that have cast out devils. And isn't casting out devils a good thing?
Amen.
Isn't prophesying in his name a good thing? Isn't calling Jesus Lord a good thing? And done many wonderful works. I mean, starting hospitals, isn't that a good thing? I mean, drug rehab clinics, isn't that a good thing? Promoting racial equality, isn't that a good thing? You know, helping people out and getting people that are down and out and getting them into a community and getting them built up and getting their station in life increased. Man, isn't that a good thing? And so these guys, they didn't have sins on their account. It wasn't sins. But Jesus said, I never knew you. And then look at the results. It says, he said, depart from me, ye. How does he say it? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow, what a difference in perspective. Here I am as the general, average, gullible, non-Bible reading, drink anything in that looks good type of Christian, and I look at one of these false prophets, maybe one that's in our general media today, that is outwardly doing a lot of good things, and I'm saying, wow, man, what a good thing. And then the Lord is looking at that very same individual and calling him a worker of iniquity. Now, how is it that you get such a big disparity between how God sees something and how we see something? You see, the gap can be huge. We got to watch how we perceive things. We've got to be careful how we evaluate things. Because I may be calling somebody a good guy, and God says, not so good.
Amen.
I'll tell you what their true nature is. And look at Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 3. I guess 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1 he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Consider this right here. He says, number one, that the false teachers, they're going to be among you. They're going to be in damnable heresies. They're going to go so far as even denying the Lord that bought them. And verse 2, they're going to get many to follow them. They're going to get a lot of people. And look at the end of verse 2, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So those that are true Christians are going to somehow bear the brunt of their foolishness. Now, to a certain extent, we have to bear the things that Jim Jones did. You gotta bear it, you know, because some people are looking at Christianity and they're judging them by Jim Jones. Or by Baker or some of those other guys during the 80s that created these huge wealthy empires. And doesn't it say right there in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And so there's 1,000 jokes out there about the covetous preacher. There's 1,000 jokes about how the church is just wanting to get into your pockets and get your money. And the perception out there is if there is a preacher out there who's got this vast thing, you know, and he's got this media empire and he's going here and going there, they automatically assume that he is out for your money. And most of the time, unfortunately, it's true. There are guys out there that are preaching for no other reason than to gain wealth, even though they may say otherwise. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, who judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. Thank God, God can tell who's right and who's wrong. Now, we'll bring that in a minute. But you've got to watch what their true motives are. Amen. What's underlying their ministry? You know, what's taking place here? Covetousness is pretty easy to figure out. If you know somebody, and that doesn't mean that everybody that stands up from the pulpit and says you ought to give your money is covetous by any means, but you can figure it out pretty quick. Also, by the way, there are some people that are out in the ministry for nothing but power. There are people in the ministry that just love the authority. And I'll give you a little secret about this pulpit. In some cases, and the way it's set up in some churches, this pulpit right here can be fairly intoxicating. Let me explain how that works. There are people in this congregation who the only time they really see the preacher, because of demographics or work schedules or all that, is when they're in the pulpit. Now, do you think that I would have the presence of mind to have a fight with my wife while I'm in the pulpit? Right here, right now, pick a fight with Judy. No. I'm not going to do it.
You'll pick a fight with anybody.
Not true. I will somebody. There's some people deserve you pick a fight with them. But that's another sermon for another time. No, you know what you're going to see me as? Your perception. Man, I'm going to be praying, you know. I'm going to be, hopefully I'm going to be reading my word. I'm going to be thinking about what I'm going to say. I'm going to clean up, you know. I'm going to put on a clean shirt, you know. I'm going to try to look presentable. And so when you see a man in the pulpit, you see him at his best, right?
Amen.
And so some people, they get wrong ideas, you know, and so they think, oh man, and they don't see things that underlying, they don't see other motives. So from your perspective, you see some guy and you formulate an opinion of him. And that's why Hollywood is so incredibly deceiving. Because, oh man, and some of you guys falling in love with those Hollywood stars, you're idiots, you know? I'm serious, you're lustful idiots, because that girl had 15 to 100 takes to get that scene right. So you're thinking, oh man, she's so perfect. Yeah, it took her 90 times to look perfect, you know? With makeup artists and spray paint and lighting and all kinds of other stuff. Yeah, it's your perception. You've got to think with more than just the outward. Because if you think with the outward, you're going to be deceived.
Amen.
But now, let me approach it from this side of the pulpit right here. There are some men who get into this pulpit right here, and then all of a sudden, they start being called rabbi in the street. And they start enjoying the benefits, right? And you start enjoying the praise. Somebody patting you on the back. Good sermon, Parson. Good sermon, you know. And watch out, because you might start believing it. People say you're a great guy, and you might start believing it. And there are some people in this pulpit right now that get themselves on an ego trip. And they like the power. And so they want the power. That's why you've got to evaluate everybody that speaks. Because maybe they're just up there for the power. That would be an important thing to know. Look at back in Matthew chapter 12, I believe. I think that just reiterates the same point that I had. Look back in Matthew chapter 7. Sorry about that. Just going to reorganize my thoughts a little bit here. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 7, we deal with the subtlety of the false prophet, the fact that they're not going to tell you their true intentions. We looked at the appearance of the false prophet, how they are going to appear to you a certain way, but they're not going to have any content. We look at the nature of the false prophet, what his fruit is, what actually comes out of his ministry. And then in verse 20, he makes a statement here. He says, "Wherefore by their fruits shall ye know them." Okay, so here's the point that I want to make that's probably the most important point of what I have to say here today, and that's that we have a way other than just through perception or through emotionalism to determine whether somebody is a true man of God or not. And that's by their fruits, by what comes out. So what I would say, we evaluate their character, find out whether their character, you know, are they going after pride, or are they into popularity, are they into prestige and power. And believe me, there are some good Christians that can get caught up into sin that start out as good men. I heard that Jim Baker, you know, before he got off into covetousness, was actually a pretty good, humble preacher when he first started out. But he got caught up in the rat race and ended up damaging a lot of people. See, that's the thing that you got to be careful of, because if a false prophet is there and he's actually influencing people, he's not just going to ruin the lives of those that listen to him, but those that are associated with him and all kinds of perceptions. Because in the end, He says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, we're not playing a game here. This actually affects men's souls.
Amen.
When a false prophet is preaching something that is against truth, then it's going to damn someone Amen. To an eternal hell for eternity.
Right.
And so it is serious business. It is something that we have to be very careful of. We've got to be able to evaluate. If you just drink in and take in anything that anybody says to you, I mean, I had a conversation one time where somebody felt like, hey, you know, everybody is pretty much a good person, you know, and we're all going to get to the same place. If you're a Mormon or if you're a Catholic or if you're a Jehovah's Witness, because basically everybody's good. Man, you think on the outward that sounds really good. It sounds really good for us all to join hands and sing and be together, but then you find out it's not the case, and the consequences of that are depart from me, I never knew you. Those are serious consequences. Man, those are hard. So, there are certain things that you should... there are certain things that you should focus on when you're listening to somebody speak and speak in the name of the Lord. And I'm going to give you the list and then we can expand on that list next time. But one of the things is that you need to watch real close is what do they say about Jesus Christ? Really, really important. What do they say about Jesus Christ? That will determine almost immediately what they... And believe me, all speakers will eventually reveal what they really believe about Jesus Christ. I gave you the example the other day. Two well-dressed young men came to my door, very respectful, well-spoken, and they were concerned for me. They were concerned for my soul. They came all the way, and my house isn't, you can't see my house from the road, so they had to drive around the first trailer, down over the propane tank, you know, they got to my house, you know, and then they gave me a magazine because they say, we want you to know Jesus. And that's a good thing, right? Man, we all need to know Jesus. Until I started leaping through that thing and I started taking note of what they said about Jesus. On the first page, it said, Jesus is not God. Would be no problem if that were the truth. But unfortunately, or fortunately for us, we already have a basis, right? So we have a basis to evaluate what they say. And so at that point in time, what could I could label those two young men as false prophets. One of the kids is a football player at Southside. Man, it's not socially acceptable to call, you know, a high school kid a false prophet. Well, maybe he isn't. Maybe he's just helping him out, you know. But, man, to call somebody that's kind and well-respected and spoken and well-dressed and polite and he's not robbing banks and he's not out there spray painting signs with gang symbols and all of that, to call him a false prophet, to call him a deceitful worker, to call him a worker of iniquity. If that's what he's preaching about Jesus Christ, then yes, he's a false prophet. So watch what they say about Jesus. The other thing is watch what they say about the gospel. Watch what they say about what it takes for a man to be saved. Now, these are important things. Watch what they say about Jesus. Watch what they say about the gospel. Because if a man tells me that I've got to keep Ramadan in order to please God, well, that's going to send up some warning signals. If a man preaches that I'm going to have to start observing the Feast of Tabernacles and start eating like a Jew and stop eating pork chops and start putting prayer cloths around my neck or whatever it is, In order to please God and to be saved, well, I'm going to have some problems there. Why? Because we've got some very clear indications about what salvation is in the Word. So watch very careful what they say about being saved. Doesn't matter how good or how influential or how much everybody's talking about them. If they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and they don't believe that salvation is by grace through faith in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, then I'm telling you, we have serious problems. And watch what they say about the Word. What's the authority? I grew up in a church that, as a young man, I thought that the authority was the Word of God. I found out through later reading that the authority is not the Word of God. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church to this day believes that there is a dual authority, that the traditions of the church handed down over generations are equal in authority for what's in this book right here. That's dangerous. Man, it's dangerous because it will draw you into deception. But, and you're thinking in your mind, how could that be bad? I remember early on I would go to Mass, you know, and you'd go in and man, it's a great place for a lost person. It really is, because you go in and you got stuff to do the whole Mass, you know. It's not just like here where you sit and you're supposed to say amen and stay awake. And I mean, there, man, they'll keep you busy in Mass. They'll have you standing up and sitting down. They'll have you repeating stuff. They'll have you holding beads, you know. They'll have you sniffing incense, you know, not snorting, but, you know, smelling incense. They'll have stuff for you to look at. You know, if you get bored, you can look up and see St. Peter up there and look up over there and see things, you know. You want to hear stuff. They got bells ringing and different things going on. And I mean, it is a sensual experience. So then you walk out of Mass and you can say, how could that be bad? Because I feel so good when you walk out. Because all of your senses have been bombarded and exercised, but the soul, it's never been touched. Man, what a useless thing to spend your life making people feel good. And then they die and they go to hell anyway. You see, that's the seriousness of this issue right here. There are some real false prophets, some good, friendly, hard-working, but false prophets out there. And it's our responsibility to be able to discern. So what's their authority? We're gonna end up, I want to give you a concluding verse here. Look, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Says in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So this message, this gospel that Paul is preaching here, is so valuable that it will save a man's soul. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all how that I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then it goes on and talks about the witnesses right here. Sometimes people call this particular passage of Scripture the gospel in a nutshell. And there are some elements in it. First of all, look at verse 3. He says, this I received how that Christ. That's the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important. It is an element in the gospel of our salvation. And so it is very important what you believe about Jesus. Then it says, died for our sins. Very important that you understand exactly what salvation is. Salvation is not self-reformation. It's not other things. It's that Jesus died for our sins. And then look what it says further, according to the Scriptures. So we've got three elements here that you can use by which to judge a false prophet. What does he say about Jesus Christ? What does he say about his work and what's his authority? Here, you've got Jesus Christ, the person, the Son of God. What he did, he died for our sins, and what our authority is according to the Scriptures. Those three things right there, you can evaluate anybody that's speaking. And these things are critical, by the way. Now, there are other things that are not so critical. Maybe there's a debate on the identification of the 10 toes in the statue in the statue in Daniel. Well, maybe you got one opinion on it, and maybe I've got another opinion. Maybe you think that it's a group of Middle Eastern nations, and maybe I think that it's the European common market. Hey, man, we can agree to disagree on that. Maybe you think it's all right to celebrate a certain holiday. I got a conviction. I don't think it's right to celebrate a certain holiday. But here, we can't play around with this right here. We can't play around with the person of Christ. We can't play around with the work of Christ. And we can't play around with the authority according to the Scriptures. And we'll pick this up next week.